Well, good evening. Good to see you here tonight in person. Glad to have you with us there on our social media platforms. Thank you, Ms. Pat, for that number that you played to bring us in. I want to welcome those on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things, comment there, especially on Facebook. If you want to give us any prayer requests, do that over on Facebook. That's where we'll see it for the live. And then you can do it on any of the other platforms. We just won't get that until late tomorrow. You want to welcome those on our phone live streaming. Also, you also can call the church office and leave any prayer requests for us, but welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. If you do have access to the church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. Got some upcoming activities and events. Also, our children's worship bulletins are under that same tab. You can print those off, share those links with anybody that you want. You can print them off and share them. If you need the printed copies, they're over here in the windowsill to my right. And then also under that same info tab is where you'll get the prayer list. Be sure to get that downloaded tonight. We're going to go through all the names that are on the prayer list and see if there's any updates that anybody has on those. And we'll give some updates on some that we do know. So be sure to get that downloaded on your device where you can see that. Print off a copy if you need. If you need those in person, they're on the front pews down here. If somebody comes in late, please be sure that they get one. While you're there on the church website, also go to the far right-hand side. Click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving, your regular online giving. You can give your giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're putting more and more angels on the tree over here, so I want to encourage you to continue giving towards that. We may have some more to put on it since we've counted from this past Sunday, so just thank you so much for those who have given, and encourage you to still continue to pray about giving if you haven't done that already. Don't forget that we've got some of these little cards out in the hallway here. We don't want you to just take one, or one per family, or one per person. Take bunches of them. Give them out to people that you know. It's got on one side a verse of scripture that says, "Be still and know that I'm God," Psalm 46:10. On the other side, it's got a 2025 calendar. It's also got a little QR code there that people can scan with their phone camera that'll take them to our website where they can share any prayer requests that they may have. So encourage you to take the time to give those to people. It's a gift you can give to them to encourage them and also to let them know that you're praying for them. And then also don't forget that we still have cards. I've got just one of the stacks here. You can see it's a pretty good stack. Of one of our family's cards. There are still cards out here. Be sure to check and see if you've gotten any. If you aren't here tonight with us, you're watching online, be sure to stop by Sunday. Hopefully we have church Sunday with the snow that's coming. You can pick those up anytime at the Lottie Moon post office out here outside the offices. So be sure to get those. Be sure to check. If you're going to visit somebody, you may want to stop by and check also. I know we do have one of an individual that's in the nursing home, Miss Beverly Daniels, if someone wants to take that one before we get to see her next week. So that's in my office. It's not in the box. If you want to see me after church, I'll be glad to give that one to you. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 291, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Ms. Pat, come stay with you. Within the weary land.
right, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. One thing I did forget to tell you that our we're to be having our church council meeting this Saturday. One of the reasons we scheduled it for this Saturday was it was early. That way, if we had to cancel it and postpone it, we've got some time to do that for the month of January. So we'll be postponing that until the following Saturday because of the snow that's coming in tomorrow evening and Friday. I'm on Facebook there, so I can follow along with any prayer requests that you may share there also, so be sure to take the time to do that. Hopefully you've gotten your prayer list downloaded. Let me share with you a few updates as we go through and look at our list. So we're going to start with the Highland Baptist Church family. If there's somebody that you have an update on, please stop me and we'll share that. And if you've got somebody to add, we'll do that after we finish that section. So with the Highland Baptist Church family, I want to continue to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Carolyn had to be taken to the hospital this past weekend. She was having some abdominal pains for them to find out what was going on there. I'm not sure if she's been released yet and back home yet. They are home. Okay. So keep her in your prayers. Keep Brother S.W. in your prayers. Remember Brother Arthur Hargrove, Miss Betsy Farrell, remember Mark Raymond, remember Miss Sandra Wells, she's joined us online there. Remember Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, remember Rick German, David Hess has some scans coming up on next week on the 13th, so I want to remember him in prayer that everything continues to progress well. The last time were good scans, and we pray that the scans are good again on January the 13th there. I remember Miss Linda Jones with her medical issues she's been having, Brian Tate, and some of the issues that he's been having also. Remember George Duncan. Remember Lee Stevenson and Miss Sue there on your prayer list too. Lee, they took him to he had been in the hospital. They took him to the nursing home yesterday. Last night he fell. And they had to take him to Vanderbilt. They said he has some bleeding on the brain, so want to keep him and Susie in your prayers. We've not heard any updates yet. He's supposed to be seeing a neurologist, neurosurgeon there, so keep him in your prayers. Have you heard any more? Okay, so
Susie's going to call back.
Okay. Okay, so right now, just keep him in your prayers. Things didn't look good, so keep him in your prayers for that. Remember Miss Janet Carter. Miss Janet has been coming to services some, and so keep her in your prayers that she'd be able to continue to do that. Remember Ben Murray from his surgery that he had back in December. He starts rehab this week, so keep him in your prayers for that as he does his cardiac rehab. Remember Nancy Ritchie. She was in a rehab, but she's back home now, and she got to go home Christmas Eve. Okay, so but do keep her in your prayer still. And then we didn't have this one on any of our prayer lists because of the break that we had, but we wanted to remember the family of Susie Barton and her passing, so we added that one to tonight's prayer list. Any other Highland Baptist Church family that we need to add or give updates on? All right, on our friends and family side then, we want to remember the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, remember the Calgary Mission Partnership, remember the Meredith family who are missionaries in Moldova, remember Katie Jo Bailey with her issues with leukemia. She continues to struggle with some things there, and so keep her in your prayers. Sarah Jernigan, who is Sherry Jernigan, who used to be one of our CDC teachers, remember her sister Sarah in your prayers. Remember Buddy Saunders, who is Brother Charles Saunders' brother. Not much change there. Remember Mamie Thompson. This is Miss Amy Raymond's mother. Remember Ryan Bond. Ryan still got some upcoming treatments that he's going to have. Amy Jackson saw him this past week, and he was telling her that he will have some upcoming things that he's going to have done. So keep him in your prayers with his cancer issues. I remember Rhonda Morris, who's one of our CDC teachers with her cancer, also still some issues there. with pain, and pray for the management of that. Yvonne Ortiz, remember Kim Tucker with cancer. This is a friend of Stan's. Remember Wilbur Warren. This is Bill Warren's brother. Remember Charles Miller, who is Matt Kohler's uncle. Keep him in your prayers. Andy Taylor, who has cancer. This is Nancy Ritchie's brother. We're praying for Nancy on the family, HBC family side there. Continue to remember Miss Kay Goff, who's a friend of ours, and Charlotte, who has dementia. She continues to decline, so keep her in your prayers. Val Comer, who is Matt's aunt, he was telling us today that they found some more spots on her, so of cancer. She's in stage four already, so just continue to pray for her and her management of things there. We gave some update here too, because he was able to give us some update on Jay Barbier, who is our Tennessee Baptist Mission Board Youth Specialist. His cancer is in remission, and so we just wanted to put that on the prayer list to give you that update tonight, so we'll remove him from the prayer list for next week. Tim Forsythe still has some things that he has going on. He's still recovering from his cancer surgery. He had part of his colon removed, and so that's caused some digestive issues there, and so keep him in your prayers that things will go well there for him. Remember the Ray family, who's part of Matt Kohler's family also. Remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She's got her hearing test on the 21st, and so keep her in your prayers as she has that. Things have progressed well, and we praise the Lord for that. We just pray that her hearing will continue to come back. Philip Shell, so he's doing well right now. Can we remove him from the list, or is he? Okay, so we'll remove Philip Shell right now, but he's doing well. Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. This is part of Bell Royton's family. Cody Kohler, who's recovering from his car crash. Matt had told us he has a cognitive test that he thought it was today that they did it, but he did not have an update yet from his brother on that and what they had done with that head cognitive test that he had. So keep him in your prayers. Then remember Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt with colon cancer. Glenn and Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's parents. She continues to have to go back and forth to help take care of them with her other siblings, and they're much up in age, so keep them in your prayers. They're in their mid to upper 90s. And then also remember Pat and Carrie Robinson, who is Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, as they serve with the State Department down in Haiti. Any others that we need to add to the prayer list there? Any other updates on any of those on that side? I'm looking on Facebook there, and I don't see any, but I don't know that I'm connected. Let's see. Okay. On the nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Miss Beverly Daniels, who's at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home, Gordon Jackson, who is at NHC Tullahoma, and then also Miss Imogen, who's at Lynchburg Nursing Home, and they just moved her, I think it was yesterday or day before, to a different room. She had been in 303, now I think she's in 311. Yeah, 311. So keep her in your prayers, and if you go to visit her, it's 311 that she's in now. And I know she appreciates your visits too, as well as all these others do. Any others to add there? I don't see any others on Facebook, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Wanted to make sure to go through that list and if there were any to add or any updates, so we hadn't done that in a while. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much. You are an awesome God. Lord, you are powerful. You are almighty. You are all-knowing. You know everything about us, Lord, even the dark recesses of our hearts and our minds where sin crouches, Lord, in our hearts. Father, we come before you tonight as you are a holy and righteous God, knowing, Lord, that sin cannot stand in your presence, that sin hinders our prayers with you. And so we come tonight, Lord, seeking your cleansing, seeking your forgiveness from our sins, that you might set us on the path of righteousness to walk faithfully with you each and every day. Lord, that you would There would be no hindrance in our prayers with you, that we would grow in our prayers, Lord, that we would grow in our walk with you, that our prayers would be powerful and effectual. Father, we pray that in this year, we will make sure that we're spending time in your word listening to you, that we're spending time on our knees in prayer, praying to you and talking with you. And Father, I just pray that you would hear our prayers in a mighty way. Lord, there are many that we've mentioned tonight that you know their specific situations, Father, and so we want to uplift them to you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, cast it as far as the east is from the west. Wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for each one of these on behalf of them. Some of them, Lord, have a physical need, and Lord, they need your healing touch upon them. So we pray right now, Lord, wherever they might be, if they're at home sick, if they're in the hospital sick, Lord, if they are in the nursing homes, maybe they have an upcoming procedure, an upcoming surgery. We just want to uplift them all to you, Lord. We place them in your hands because you are the great physician. Your hands are healing hands. And Father, we just pray that you would bring healing to each one of these individuals in their bodies and their souls. Father, we pray that you would touch them in a powerful way, that there be no other way to explain what happens in their bodies with the healing that you bring to them, that it might bring glory and honor and praise to your name. Father, we pray that you will display your power in a great and mighty way there. And Father, we pray that you would be with them through their struggles that they're going through. There may be some of these, Lord, who have to continue going through their struggles. And Father, we just pray that through the valleys that they're facing, Father, that you would help them to be used by you, Lord, as they depend upon you, as they lean upon you, as you help them to grow in their walk with you. Lord, walk with them through this valley that they're going through. And Father, I pray that the caregivers around them, maybe even their family members who don't know Christ, will see Christ in their hearts. And Father, for those who are on this list that we're praying for who don't know Christ, we pray that these events they're going through will bring them to that place where they would have nowhere else to turn but to you and to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. But we pray for healing for each one of these individuals. Lord, there are other needs that go along with each one of these requests. Sometimes there's some medical bills that may go along with it, some financial needs, maybe some emotional and family needs. Father, maybe there's some other personal needs there that they're struggling with in their mind with these situations they're going through. Maybe they're struggling even spiritually. And Father, we just pray that whatever their need is, may you shower them with your grace that is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, I pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them in their hearts, give them a peace that passes all understanding as you bring that healing to their bodies. And Father, I pray that even if they have to walk through these times, these seasons in their lives for a while longer, Lord, I pray that they will find their strength, their support to do that in your presence. Father, we pray that you would be with our Awana kids tonight as they're here studying your word, as they're back from their Christmas break. Father, I pray that your word will be hidden in their hearts, that they will find strength and comfort in it. Father, I pray that they'll remember the illustrations we've shared with them in our Bible story time tonight as they're memorizing scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would hide those words in their hearts and their minds. It'd be like those songs, Lord, that we get stuck in our minds and can't get it out of our head, that song, Lord. Maybe we even hum it. I pray that the word, your scripture, would be that same way for them, Lord. That it be scriptures that they will stick with them for a long time. And Lord, that it'll be something they'll recall throughout the week as they memorize those scriptures tonight. Father, we pray for those workers and ask a special blessing upon each one of them, whether it's in music, whether it's in missions, whether it's in the kitchen, whether it's as teachers. Father, I pray that you will use each one of our workers to be a blessing to these children and that these children will be a blessing to them. Be with our youth department, Lord, and all that Pastor Matt and others are doing there and instilling your word and your truth in our youth. I pray, God, that they will grow in their walk with you. They will be on fire for you. Lord, I pray that in this new year, you will give them a passion like they've never had for you. And Lord, that you would use them to make a difference amongst their peers at school, to show Jesus Christ to them and to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Father, that they would look for those opportunities to share with their friends about Jesus, even just to invite them to come for youth group, for church services. And Father, I pray that you will be glorified and honored in and through those things. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones in these past days. We ask for your spirit and your presence to be upon those individuals. Send the comforter, the great comforter, to their hearts to bring a peace that passes all understanding. Be with those people who have lost their lives in the fires out in California, the people who have lost their lives in the snowstorms recently. Protect us in the snowstorms that are coming. Lord, be with those families of those who lost lives in New Orleans, as well as many others, Lord. We pray for our soldiers who are serving all around this world, and some of those in harm's way. We pray, God, that you'll protect them. Be with our missionaries, Lord, who are serving across North America and around the world. And we ask a special blessing upon each and every one of them. And continue, God, to impress upon our hearts, if we've not given already to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to help us to finish big with that offering goal. And Father, I just pray that you will be glorified and honored by what we give, Lord, knowing that as we give, we're impacting lost souls for the sake in the kingdom of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that this coming year will be the greatest year we've ever had in the life of Highland Baptist, in our lives individually. And Father, I just pray for you to be glorified and honored, for your will to be done tonight as we study your word in the book of Isaiah here. So we pray, God, for you to speak to us in a powerful way. Help us, Lord, to know you, to follow you, to learn more about you tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. All right, well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah. I have my marker where I was with the guys yesterday, Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 32. I got called on yesterday morning to speak to our pastors of our association. Last minute, we had someone else who was supposed to be bringing the devotion, and he wasn't able to make it he's a bivocational pastor because of his work, and so they called on me at the last moment, so I had my Bible somewhere else in Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 32 is where we're at tonight. We've been going through the book of Isaiah before, and we've still got a long ways to go. I've entitled this message tonight, The Outpoured Spirit. There's more, there's a lot about the Spirit in here, about the outpoured Spirit. There's more things also we're going to learn through this passage, but that's the highlight of this chapter here in Isaiah 32. As God reveals his vision, he has been sharing with his people the coming judgment that's coming upon them, that they're going to go into exile, but don't worry, don't be fearful. He's going to provide for a remnant. He's been telling them of his judgment that's coming upon Assyria, the ones he's been using as a tool, as an instrument in his hands to bring about his judgment upon them. And so judgment is going to come upon them. But in a few of these chapters we've been looking at, he has also been looking forward to a day far out there. And many times you'll see that phrase, as we've been seeing it over and over, in that day. And many times when he's talking about in that day, sometimes it's talking about something that's happening in the near future for the nation of Israel. But even then, and many of the times that he tells us that, he's ultimately talking about in that day when Jesus comes again, when the Messiah comes the second time to set up his millennial kingdom. And so he's still in that mindset, that mode, that theme, if you will, as he's laying out for us chapter 32 here, revealing his vision for a new society in which kings and rulers are transformed by the Holy Spirit of God and reign under Christ. And so the first thing we want to see from this passage on the outpoured Spirit is God's purpose. God's purpose. We see that in verse 1 down through verse 8. And so we're going to see here that he wants to see noble rulers. What he's talking about is going to happen. There's going to be noble rulers instead of wicked rulers. And if you read through the history of Israel, you'll see that there were a few times that they had godly leaders. And when they had a godly leader, they followed God as a nation. They did things that were right. But as soon as that godly leader died and was off the scene, the next king, usually his son who came up, would be a wicked king. And sometimes you'd go through a generation or two of a wicked king before you finally would have another king who was under the power of the Holy Spirit, who was reigning under Christ. Well, he's talking about here that out in the future, there's coming a day where there's going to be nothing but noble rulers instead of wicked ones. So look at verse 1 down through verse 8 with me, if you will. He says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each one will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." What a description that Isaiah gives the people of Israel, gives to us, even tonight here, of a day that's coming when there's going to be a king of righteousness who's going to reign. There's going to be princes who are going to rule in justice. They're going to be godly princes, godly leaders. And there's going to be a hiding place. There's going to be a shelter. There's going to be protection from the times of storm in our life. So there's two major themes that we want to see in Isaiah chapter 32 that sort of resonate, if you will, with our current world situations. First, we see the corruption of the rulers of that day who are using their positions of leadership in government for selfish purposes. When have we seen that? We see that all the time. The people who are in governmental positions, who are in leadership positions, who are rulers, who use their leadership in government for selfish purposes. And so the forms of corruption in that day and our day vary. It includes things like bribery and extortion and cronyism and nepotism and embezzlement and all kinds of ungodliness. You know, corruption can facilitate criminal enterprises all over the world. You get a corrupt leader in a nation, and it doesn't just affect that individual or just that nation. It can affect many nations because of that corruption. You think about things like drug trafficking. When that happens in another nation, that affects us as a nation. You think about money laundering or human trafficking, you know, or sex trafficking. All over the world and throughout history, there are many examples of governmental corruption. I came across several that have happened several years ago, but we know it continues on even today. In Nigeria, back in the 1960s and to 1999, more than $400 billion was stolen from the treasury of Nigeria by Nigeria's leaders between 1960 and 1999. In Haiti, and this is where Samantha's sister and brother-in-law are serving, if you remember the tragic earthquake that hit there in 2010, there was all kinds of corruption, and there's still all kinds of corruption there. There are gangs who are trying to take over pretty much the whole that part of the island, that part, that nation there of Haiti. But there was all kinds of endemic corruption that siphoned off billions of dollars of aid that was sent to the suffering victims and never got to the victims, but gangs and other corrupt leaders stole that money. You think about way back in the days, in the Prohibition days in Chicago, you remember Al Capone. Al Capone ran the town. Many of the police leadership and the politicians, they were in cahoots some way or another with Capone. Mayor Big Bill Thompson was on Capone's payroll. He was called the best mayor money could buy, is what they called him back in that day. And so you see that theme that runs through this chapter here and runs currently in our current events, the corruption of rulers who use their positions of leadership in government for selfish purposes. But there's another theme that we also see, and that second theme is how the power of the Holy Spirit, that even though things are bad, the power of the Holy Spirit can change everything, can make leaders godly, can make societies be richly blessed. However, this is not what he's talking about here is not some utopian vision for what can happen in this world. What he's talking about here is a foretaste of the new heaven and the new earth. It's also a call for us, though, as Christian leaders, to use whatever position we're in, whether that's as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or maybe a parent or a grandparent. There's all kinds of leadership positions, a mother, a father. There's all kinds of leadership positions that we have, to use those leadership positions that we have to be a blessing, to bless people in the pattern of Christ, to live out Christ before them. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2 says this about these themes. It says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." And that's true even today. When we have a righteous leader who's leading us in whatever it may be in your workplace and in society, in our governments, and righteousness increases, everybody's rejoicing. Things are great. It seems like we're being blessed. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. As the old saying goes, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yet theologically, that isn't quite right, because the human heart was already corrupt. But power gives an opportunity to draw out, to increase the corruption as leaders begin to overindulge on the good stuff of the world, on food and gold and beautiful houses. Even think about us today in our own society. We have our two-car garages. We have our possessions. We have our soft clothes. You know, we have our fine furniture. We've got heating systems in our homes. You think about the storm that's maybe coming this weekend here with the snow and the cold that's already here. There's places all around this world, they don't have that kind of thing. They have to rely on the old days. They have to rely on a wood fireplace or a coal fireplace to heat their home or to heat their little shack. And so people use those opportunities because of the heart being wicked to increase in corruption, to overindulge in the things of this world and forget about those who are less fortunate. You know, what he's telling us here, though, is that even though people may do that, God has not forgotten. Almighty God has absolute power, and he is never corrupted by it. So what is the only remedy to the corruption of human government? It's the kingdom of God. And so that's why he begins to lay out this vision for the kingdom of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. This chapter begins with a little bit of difficulty of interpretation, because notice what it said there in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. So who is this king? Is it a king in Isaiah's day that's coming? Is it a king that's coming out in the future? And so the most important thing we see from this is ultimately, whether there was a king in his day or not, it is ultimately talking about the Messiah, Jesus, a righteous king, is ultimately Jesus, who's called in Revelation 19, verse 16, the King of Kings, who rules over human rulers, who seek to please him with how they rule. In verse 2 is speaking of how these rulers use their positions to shelter the needy from the storm and heat. That was opposite of what was happening in Isaiah's day. People weren't watching out for others. It was all about themselves, just like it is so much for today in our own lives, looking out for number one. And yet in verse 2, he's talking about there's a day that's coming when these rulers are going to use their position to shelter the needy from the storms and from the heat, how they're like streams of water in the desert. So clearly, these rulers are not ruling in a perfect world like the millennium or the new heaven and the new earth, because their protection and their provision are so deeply needed by the people that they're governing, but it's leading towards that. So we can see here the effects of the reign of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit on human hearts who seek to glorify God in their governance. So in that beautiful new society that he's talking about there, those who see, who are those who see? Look at verse 3. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. Who are those people he's talking about? Those who see, those who hear. Those who see are the prophets. They're the prophets who see the visions. And so he's saying, those who see, who have the eyes of those who see, will not be closed. Their eyes will be open. They will see clearly God's truth, and they will faithfully communicate God's truth to his people. And the people is the second part that he's talking about there. Those who, the ears of those who hear will give attention. The ones he's speaking to, the people who the prophet is speaking to. So the minds of those who listen to their words will begin to grasp the truths of the prophets and the word of God there and take them to heart. So verse 4 goes on to say that the heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. And so the promised king he's talking about here is going to right all the wrongs that have taken place down throughout the history. The people are going to recognize the difference between a godly leader and a scoundrel. Notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, the fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said, to be honorable. And so he's talking about here that you're going to recognize the difference between a godly leader and a scoundrel. The wicked leaders of the past were ungodly fools whose minds were corrupt, who their lives resulted in corrupt plans and corrupt words. You see that in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, "For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink." But notice in all of this that the day is coming when wealth and power and fame, none of that's going to matter anymore. None of that's going to matter anymore. The only thing that's going to matter will be what God values. And all the foolish people and all the scoundrels that he's talking about here, everyone who ignored God, everybody who denied God, everybody who defamed the Lord's name, living sinful lives, will no longer be respected, will no longer be honored. So you look at the society today, the society in Isaiah's day, it was the wicked people. It's the same thing David would always say. Lord, why did the wicked continue to prosper? Why does it seem like the wicked continue to keep on doing the things they're doing and there's no judgment to them? We see that in our day. Why do wicked people continue to go on and they seem to be respected and honored? He said there's coming a day when they're no longer going to be respected. They're no longer going to be honored. And so Isaiah gives four reasons for the judgment that's coming upon the foolish. Because they talked about and they focused their minds on evil, as verse 6 had said. The fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. They ignored the needs of others, even when people were suffering desperately. That's what he's also talking about there. You know, when we ignore the needs of others, there will be judgment upon us for that. And so they use, he talks about evil methods here that they use to take advantage of people. They're scheming and they're lying to get their way and to fulfill their own lusts. Verse 7 says, "As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right." Even when they are hurting and they're in need, all he's doing is lying, doing things selfishly. So the foolish and the scoundrels, they oppress people to increase their own wealth, to increase their position, to increase their authority and their power or their fame. They lie, they steal, they cheat the poor and the needy in order to satisfy their selfish lust for more and more. And God says all of that one day is going to change. The promised king is ensuring that only the noble, only the generous are going to stand in his kingdom. And that's what he goes back to in verse 8 to say, "He who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands." Noble here doesn't refer only to those in positions of leadership and authority. It includes every person who trusts and acknowledges the Lord, all who live godly and righteous lives. And so as believers, we're to be examples of Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose, for us to make a difference in this world for his kingdom, in whatever days that we may have left on this earth. But notice what happens in verse 9 through verse 14. We see God's purging, the judgment that happens, judgment clearing the building site in verse 9 down to verse 14. So verse 9 just begins and says, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech." And so, as we look here, in order to make room for this new society, God has to get rid of the old corruption. It's just like in our lives. You've got to get rid of the sin so that the Holy Spirit can come in and dwell in your heart and help you to grow in your walk with him. And so verse 9 through verse 14 focuses on these complacent women who end up beating their breasts because of the devastation that's coming on their fields and on their crowded cities. They were lovers of luxury, and they were overconfident in their wealth, and they're crying out, "Oh, we're going to lose all these things." And they weren't concerned for the poor. They weren't concerned for the needy. And they were certain that their present lifestyle would continue indefinitely. You think about America. And we've been blessed for decade after decade after decade, for many years, that we've not had wars here in our own land. We've not had major depression like we had back in the Depression days in the 30s and the 1930s. We've not had major things happen here in America, and all too often we think it's just going to keep on going. It's just going to keep on being the way it is. We're going to keep on living our same lifestyles and doing the same things. You know, eventually, all of that's going to come crashing down at some point. And so he says that their judgment rushes in on them. And notice how quickly it rushes in on them in verse 10. Verse 10 says, in a little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women. For the great harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. So in just a little more than a year, think about that. What if you knew God's judgment was coming in just a little more than a year? You'd want to get some things straight with the Lord before that day came. You know, you'd want to make sure, we ought to want to make sure in our own hearts and our lives that we deal with our sin before God has to deal with it. And so this coming king he's telling us about is going to come and establish his kingdom as a warning to these complacent, careless women of Isaiah's day. Because the picture here is that in Isaiah's day, there were many women who were living in wealth and living in luxury. They had become indifferent to sin. They were ignoring the warnings of God. They were living at ease. They were enjoying the pleasures of the moment. They weren't giving any thought to the Lord or to the fact that things might change. And when I look at that passage, I think about, if that's where the women were, the men probably were even worse. And that tends to be the way it is. You think about even in our own denomination, those who have led out in missions in some of the greatest ways that we honor, at least. We have Lottie Moon that we honor, our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. We have Annie Armstrong, who we honor for our North American missions offering. Women have led out many times in the church and in missions. And so if the women have gone that far, the men have probably gone even farther in Isaiah's day. And so he's saying to them, as well as to everyone around them who are affected by their lives, that you're just living at ease, enjoying the pleasure, not giving any thought to the Lord or to the fact that things might change. And things like spiritual concerns, if ever, cross their minds. In other words, what was happening in their lives, there was a spiritual laziness, a complacency that had gripped them. Wow, what a description of where we are today. A spiritual complacency, a spiritual laziness. So Isaiah, through God's Spirit here, issues a strong warning to these women. First, he tells them that they need to arise and listen to the warning of God because judgment is soon going to fall upon them. That's what he's talking about in verse 9 and verse 10. This judgment is coming in just over a year. A day of siege, a day of famine is coming, a day of utter disaster and destruction. Very soon, he says, you're not going to have anything left, not even food. Within a year, the invading forces, he says, they're going to make you tremble. You're going to tremble and mourn. Continue on with verse 11. He says, tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. So he tells the women here they ought to strip their clothes off, put on sackcloth, they ought to mourn, they ought to prepare to suffer the consequences of their sins. That's what happens when sin comes. These complacent, lethargic women who had ignored the Lord, who had ignored the warning of the judgment of the Lord, they're soon going to find themselves in dire circumstances. The land's going to be devastated. Verse 12 and verse 13 talks about it being overgrown with thorns and briars. It'd be kind of akin to taking a city like New York City or Los Angeles, and it becomes a desert place, and now it's grown up with thorns and thistles and briars throughout the whole city. Their houses, he says, their cities, the central places of their joy and their revelry are going to be destroyed. And that's, in fact, what happened to Jerusalem. He He talks about that in verse 13. He says, the palace and the noisy, bustling capital of Jerusalem, one day it's going to be deserted. It's going to be left to the donkeys to come in and have their way in this exultant city. And so this is a prediction that Isaiah is giving of the Babylonian destruction that's coming in 586 BC. It takes place 115 years after Isaiah makes this prophecy. You know, sometimes we hear God's word and we don't see God's judgment immediately come, and we think, I got away with it. No judgment's going to come. They say his judgment's coming. Where's his judgment? For 115 years they went on, and God's judgment still didn't come yet. But finally it did, and when it did, it came upon them suddenly. Notice that prediction there. And so even though the Assyrian invasion and the destruction of Judah's other cities took place within the year, remember, they had been destroying cities all around Jerusalem. They had made a siege around Jerusalem. They had surrounded it. They were ready to attack Jerusalem. And then God sends his mighty hosts of army against the Assyrians, and 185,000 that we're going to read in a few more chapters here are killed in one night, in one battle. That nobody has to lift a finger. God does it. God kills them. And then they go running back home to Assyria because they've got enemies on their front back there that now they've got to go back to take care of. And they leave Jerusalem alone. And Jerusalem thinks, what about what Isaiah said? I guess he was wrong. But 115 years later, they found out he wasn't wrong. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So even though those cities are being destroyed around them and taking place within a year, the Lord is warning the people here of this future judgment that's going to fall on Jerusalem under the Babylonians. In that day, he says, the city of Jerusalem is going to become a wasteland inhabited only by animals. What a judgment that comes. Do you know, so often the criticism about the Old Testament is, it's judgment, judgment. Judgment. Where's this God of love that we see in the New Testament? Well, here's this God of love. Here's this God of grace, this God of mercy. You see it always in the scripture if you look. So often we just want to focus on those things that we think are negative, but here's the positive that we see coming in verse 15. We see God's power, the outpoured spirit that produces a harvest of righteousness. We see this in verse 15 down through verse 20. When the promised king establishes his kingdom on earth, he's going to pour out blessing after blessing upon its citizens. The blessings are going to be entirely different than the blessing of salvation that was described back in chapter 30. It's a clear picture here of the Messiah's kingdom and what life is going to be like when Jesus Christ rules upon this earth in his millennial reign. So he gives the believers in his kingdom six of the most glorious blessings imaginable. Let's look at those six blessings that he gives in verse 15. The Messiah will pour out his spirit upon all believers. So notice verse 15. He's going to do all of this and bring all of this judgment upon Jerusalem until the spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So God's spirit is going to teach and lead the redeemed, guiding them as they walk day by day serving the Messiah. He's talking about the redeemed are going to have a strong desire in their hearts to obey the Lord, a longing to accomplish the task that he assigns them to do. And so that began at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those new believers and still continues in our hearts and our lives today. Think about that. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now. But he's saying also that there's a day that's coming when it's going to be even better than it is today. You have it better today than you've ever had it. But there's coming a day when the Messiah is going to be present on this earth, and the work of the Holy Spirit is going to flow far more freely and be far more evident than it is today. And he's going to demonstrate his power much more clearly in that millennial reign. Because if you remember when you read about the millennial reign in the New Testament, before the millennial reign, the very beginning of that, is the binding of Satan in the bottomless pit for how many years? 1,000 years. That's where we get the millennial reign from. He's bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, the Messiah is reigning on this earth, and the Holy Spirit is working freely. You're seeing God's power being demonstrated more and more, so that when you come to the end of that millennial reign, what happens to Satan who's been cast into the bottomless pit? Ching. He's open, it's open, and he's let out for a season, the scripture says. And he's allowed to roam to and fro through the earth, and he goes to and fro through the earth, and he gathers the nations, many peoples, to come against the Lord. Think about that. For 1,000 years, people have been living in the millennial reign of Christ. And then when Satan is released from that bottomless pit, he's allowed to go out, and there are still people who would follow him. They've been under the leadership of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit has been demonstrating his power much more clearly. In the Messiah's kingdom, he says the land is going to be transformed. The desert is going to become fertile. The fertile fields are going to seem like forests, is what verse 15 says. He says nature itself is going to be redeemed. All of creation around us is going to declare the glory of God. And yet still, people are going to turn against the Lord. Because I think what he's showing us there is, one of the things I've always said is, we tend to want to say, the devil made me do it. The proof is going to be in that day. The devil didn't make you do it. He's been bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. It's you. It's your sinfulness. It's your choice that you've made. And so he goes on to say that justice and righteousness during that millennial reign is going to sweep the earth from one end to the other in verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness abide in the fruitful field. People are going to live righteously, obeying both the commandments of God and the laws of the land. No longer is there going to be lawlessness. No longer is there going to be immorality and violence blanketing the earth. To the contrary, people are going to rejoice in righteousness and justice and hold great respect for God and his commandments and the right of others. That's not happening today. That's a total contrast to what we see today. And due to the rule of righteousness and justice and peace, peace will descend on this earth. Verse 17. And the effect of righteousness, he says, will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. And so all the redeemed in the Messiah's kingdom are going to experience a spirit of quietness and assurance and security. Those who are redeemed, those who are in Christ, no longer is a spirit of restlessness and insecurity and fear and anxiety and purposelessness going to grip the souls of people. Instead, the people's hearts are going to be filled with a deep sense of serenity and peace and confidence. Another blessing he's going to pour out upon us through the Holy Spirit. The Messiah is going to provide a secure dwelling place for all the redeemed in his kingdom. Verse 18, my people would abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. No more enemies to have to worry about. No more attacks to have to worry about. They're going to live in their own homes, undisturbed, completely free from trouble. The sixth blessing comes in verse 19 and verse 20, in that the Messiah's kingdom, both the cities and the countries, are going to be transformed. Verse 19, and it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. And so though the cities are leveled to the ground in the past, all the lands completely ruined, they won't stay that way. Even in this present evil world, both can be devastated. But the day is coming when both will be restored and transformed. In that day, there will be an abundance of crops, an abundance of water. The land is going to be fruitful. Animals are going to be allowed to roam freely. So what does all this say to us? Because here's what it says to us. The Word of God assures us that Jesus Christ will give the redeemed. Who are the redeemed? Those who have trusted in Christ as us. He will give the redeemed the most wonderful blessings imaginable when he returns to this earth. But we need to remember this sad fact. Not everyone is going to receive those blessings. Because there will still be those who have rejected the Lord. Those who refuse to obey his commands, the scripture says they're going to be cut off from God. He's not going to bless them because they rejected him. And because they rejected him, he's going to reject them. But again, this won't be the fate of the redeemed. The people who truly follow the Lord, who seek to obey God's commands, they will be blessed beyond measure when Jesus Christ returns. What we see in these verses is that this new millennial reign, this new society described in this chapter, it can only happen not by our efforts. We can try to make peace all we want. You see it try to happen in Israel, in the Middle East all the time. We can try to do that all we want, but unless the Holy Spirit is working there, there's not going to be any peace. If you're talking about family relations, sometimes there's not peace in families. And if you want peace in your family, it has to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. So only if the Spirit is poured out from on high will anything good rise up from the rubble of the past. Another truth for us to understand from this passage is that in the Bible, the Spirit is often likened to water. The verb frequently used for the giving of the Spirit is it's poured. The Spirit is poured out like water, placed on the hearts of the people, transforming people, moving them to obey God's law. That's the key to the change that needs to happen in society. It's not in a president, it's not in our capital, it's not in the leaders of this day, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So why does God use that verb pour, to pour out, when speaking of the gift of the influence of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it has to do with the ongoing influence as time progresses, as life unfolds, so the Spirit's activity becomes like a river, a spring of waters that continues to well up within you, continues to flow from heaven to earth, rather than some lightning strike that makes a single instantaneous impact. It flows into your heart and continuously seeks to render judgments and provide for and protect the poor and the needy, as the Holy King Jesus would have us to do. So the Spirit from on high is poured out on us. And as he's poured out on us, he says the desert will be transformed into an orchard that seems like a forest. Righteousness will be the direct result of the Spirit's influence, and that righteousness will produce a quiet confidence forever and prosperity, as verse 20 talks about. That vision for a new society starts with transformed leaders, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who are imitating the King who reigns righteously. Who is the King who reigns righteously? Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings. You see, Jesus is the perfect shelter from the storms. He is the only refuge from the coming wrath of God. He is also the final provision for our souls. He is the river of the water of life. He is the bread from heaven that supplies our deepest needs. In imitation of him, he says in that day, Christian rulers, whether it's kings or prime ministers or governors or town council members or just ordinary Christians, will use their positions of power not to line their own pockets by corruption, but to provide for and to protect the poor and the needy, to render right judgments. And so that final image of the rich harvest, the peaceful security, can be realized on this earth to the degree that those leaders, those citizens, are filled with Christ's Spirit. And one day, we will see the ultimate completion of that in the new heaven and the new earth, in that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise that we have here of the King that's coming. Lord, I pray that we're ready for that day when it happens. Lord, I fear there are some who are not, because they've never trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that they would do that even today. And Father, I pray your blessings upon them, Lord, to trust by faith, to call out to you and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried in the tomb, and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me, and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray that someone has prayed that in their hearts even tonight. Lord, as believers, I pray that when we look around us and we get discouraged by the current events that are happening around us, we see all the natural tragedies that are happening, we see all the corruption that happens in our governments as well as the governments around the world, as we see people, Lord, who seem to act unjustly, Father, I pray that we will remain faithful to you, that your Spirit will be poured out on us more and more, that even though sin abounds, as the Scripture says, may grace much more abound. And Father, I pray for your grace to abound in our hearts and our lives, that we would be a light to a lost and dying world. Lord, bless us tonight. Keep us safe in the days ahead. And we ask, Lord, your blessings on us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us there online. Thank you for being there. Just checking to make sure there's no other comments or prayers there. see any others there. So thank you for being with us there online. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. Keep up with our social media. If something happens that we wind up having to cancel services for Sunday because of the snow that's coming in, we'll let you know that in plenty of time. Don't forget, though, those who would have been here for a church council, we postpone that till the following Saturday to next Saturday, and so keep that in mind also. But we'll see you Sunday, 9:15 in person for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship if we have those. If we don't have those in person, we'll try to do something at least online for you to worship with us online. So you have a blessed week. We'll see you this coming Sunday, and you stay safe and blessed.